Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Well, anyway, it's great to have you guys. We're going to dive right into the Word tonight, this morning. You know, it's so funny. In the evening services, I say morning, and the night services, you know what I'm talking. See, even now I confuse it. It's terrible. It's like one of those things. It's like my pet whatever, you know. So it's great to have you. Yeah, we are, you know, the last few weeks, God has really put it very heavy on my heart to talk about faith, to discuss the subject of faith. It's a very important subject, and I believe that it's where God wants the church to be right now. He wants us to be people of faith. In fact, I would be so bold as to say God wants us to have unusual faith. Unusual faith. Everybody say unusual faith. Say, that's my portion. I believe that God wants you to walk in unusual faith. You were not created to be normal. You were not created to be ordinary. And the reason why I can say that so confidently is because there is nothing normal about the God that you serve. There is nothing ordinary about Him. In fact, He will use you who is ordinary, because when you're in Him, He'll make you extraordinary. He will do things with your life that you will stand back and say, this can only be the hand of God. And He wouldn't have it any other way. Can you say amen? He wants to do amazing things with your life. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse number 30. I can talk a lot, but let's rather let the Word speak. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? And here's the problem. Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Or what about the coronavirus? Or what about the election? Or what about my life tomorrow? Okay, it doesn't say that, but that's what he means. Don't worry. Don't ask, how will you provide for us, God? How are you going to get us through this, God? How are we going to make it, Lord? How are we going to survive? Don't worry about that. There's only one thing that's required. We need to have faith. We need to believe. Verse 32, for after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And here comes the most important part. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things is He speaking about? Everything you need. Everything you need will be provided for if you first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The problem is that many of us, in fact, I would be so bold as to say most of us have ups and downs in life. How many of you in this room can honestly say it's not always going so great with you? Amen. And those of you that didn't lift your hands, liar, liar, pants on fire. We have ups and downs. We have good times and bad times. And one of the biggest problems with Christians is that we have this tendency to believe that we are not righteous. We have a tendency to believe that we are not worthy. We have a tendency to believe that God hasn't already provided everything that we need to be righteous. Well, most of you know theologically, if you've studied the Word for long enough, you'll know that Jesus took our righteousness, which is like filthy rags, and He gave us His righteousness and made us holy. So positionally, we are righteous. But if we are righteous, why does the Bible tell us to continue to seek after righteousness? This is really important for us to understand that even though we have been made righteous, we must continue to seek righteousness. So positionally, I understand that I am righteous, that I am holy, that I am blameless. I understand that when I make mistakes, I go to God, I repent, I get up, and I continue. The problem with most of us is that we struggle because of the ups and downs of life, mistakes we make, things that happen, we don't feel at all like we're righteous. So how do we contend with this? How do we deal with this? And how is it that we can be righteous and know that we are righteous? No matter how it goes with us, we can know that we are righteous. Well, let's take a look. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And let's stop there before we go to the next verse. I don't think there's anybody in this room that has probably not heard that verse. I'm sure you've heard that verse, heard it quoted many times. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith is something that you have not seen yet. You've not experienced it yet. It's not there yet. It's something that you see in the invisible realm, and you hope for it. You believe that it's going to happen. But take a look at the next verse, because the next verse is so vitally important. It tells us something. It teaches us something. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By what did they obtain a good testimony? The Bible says that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Why is the testimony so important? Because the testimony speaks of how you overcame. So what is it that caused these elders, these men of old, these men of this of stature back in the old days, the Old Testament days? We're going to look at some of them this morning. What is it that caused them to obtain this good testimony? What it is they had a faith that was unusual. Let's go to Genesis 6, verse number 1. We'll start there this morning, and we'll go on a journey together and have a look at some men of faith and why they were righteous. Why God calls these men that were far from perfect righteous. Genesis 6, verse number 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with men forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine? The Bible tells us that the men of those days, that man on the earth, and he's speaking about all men on the earth at that time, had become so evil that their thoughts were continually only evil. In other words, think about it like this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you have faith, you begin to see and hope for things that are good, that come from him. But man on the earth at that stage had become so evil that even their thoughts were continually and constantly wicked. So that God actually gets very upset. Verse number 6 says, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air. I am sorry that I have made them. So God repents twice here for making man, because man has become extremely wicked. And if you study scripture and if you understand this, the Bible speaks of how the sons of God went into the daughters of men and there were giants in the land. Listen, it cannot be the sons of God or the sons of Adam or something like that, and then the others were the sons of the world. It's not like that. The sons of God speaks of fallen angels, and the sons and the daughters of men speaks of women on the earth. And we know this because there were giants born to them. These giants were not normal. These giants were big creatures, and these big creatures were roaming the earth with these fallen angels. The ancient world was a lot different to what you see right now. Well, that's debatable, but that's what was going on. And so there was a lot of wicked things that these angels and these creatures were busy doing on the earth. There have been many, many bones found of these what they call Nephilim. In fact, the Greek, the Hebrew word for giants there is the word Nephilim. Now, I don't want to get into all of that, but I want you to know that what was going on the earth in that ancient world was extremely wicked. And God was upset and he wanted to wipe this out because the seed of man had become evil and polluted. And so the Bible tells us in verse number 8, but Noah, everybody say, but Noah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So Noah was righteous. He was a good man. He chose not to submit and follow the things of this world when everybody went that way. One man made a decision to make a stand for what was true and what was right and what was godly. Pretty awesome, right? Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse number 7. Hebrews 11, verse number 7. Before we read this, most of you know the story of Noah. God comes to Noah and tells Noah to build an ark because he's going to flood, he's going to judge the earth. Noah goes and builds an ark. Have you ever thought about that? Like, I think if some dude in town decided to build an ark, we would all think, well, now, that's okay. There's a special place for people like you. we would think the guy's lost his mind. But there was something different about this man. Let's go to Hebrews 11:7 and read this, and we'll talk more about this. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, I want you to see that he was warned of a flood that would come, but the flood had not yet come. So he was warned about something not seen. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So what caused Noah to be righteous? Faith. He believed God. Now, most of us have this tendency to believe that Noah was walking in the garden there and suddenly this whirlwind arrived and God showed up in the flesh there or in some form and began to speak to him, Noah, build me an ark. I have a tendency to believe that he was praying or speaking to God on his own, and I think that God spoke to him very much like he speaks to you and I. And maybe God spoke to him multiple times. I don't know. But he knew that God had spoken to him. And based on what he believed God had told him about a flood that was coming because he was going to judge the earth, he goes and he builds an ark. That's insane. But that is great faith. That is believing that God's word that came to you was truth. God's word, God's command, God's promise was truth. And so he builds this ark. And for those of you that don't know Noah's story all that well, Noah was not perfect. In fact, the Bible talks about how Noah drank himself silly and ended up lying on the bed naked. And his son didn't cover him. Now please, I'm not giving you permission to get drunk and go lie on the bed naked. It's a bad idea, okay? The point I'm trying to make is what caused him to be righteous was not that he did things perfectly. What caused him to be righteous was that he believed. He believed that God's word and God's command to him was truth, and he obeyed God's word. That's what caused Noah to be righteous. The Bible talks about him as though he was perfect. That's what it says. Perfect. Are you kidding? There was nothing perfect about Noah. He just didn't follow the ways of the world. He chose to obey God. So God said, listen, I'm going to take you out. Before I judge, because you are righteous, because you're obedient, I'm going to remove you. And I'm going to repopulate the earth through you. But this is just one man. Let's take a look at a few more. Are you guys okay this morning in Vero Beach? Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Let's take a look at Abraham. By faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11 verse 8. I apologize. Hebrews 11 verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Now watch this. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He didn't know where he was going. But God spoke to him and told him, I'm going to give you an inheritance. I'm going to bless you. He responds by doing something. He gives to God and he begins to obey God. And God gives him promises. And then he leaves his home. He leaves everything he has and he goes, not knowing where he's going, but going by faith. And the Bible speaks about Abraham as the father of faith. In fact, Romans 4 verse 3 says this. Romans 4 verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. Why was Abraham righteous? Because he believed God. There's a sermon that I preached called Divine Detours. If you want to know how bad Abraham was, go listen to it. There was nothing perfect about Abraham. Was he righteous? Yes. Why? Because he obeyed God. He listened to God's word. He followed God's instruction. Not perfectly, believe me. Go listen to Divine Detours and you'll hear how he ends up not quite obeying perfectly, but he ends up wanting, listen to me, this is so important what I'm about to say, wanting to always do the right thing. Wanting, desiring to obey and be obedient to God. And so he becomes the father of faith because he steps out and does things when there's no evidence yet that he's going to really see the breakthrough, leaving everything you have. And Abraham was very rich. Leaving his land, leaving where he was, taking everything and going by faith, not knowing where he's going, but believing the word of God that was given to him. And he does it. And the Bible speaks about him as someone who was righteous. And the reason why he's righteous is because he believed God. We have to believe God. We have to have faith. We have to believe that he is. He is who he says he is. Are you with me, guys? So that's Abraham. He had faith. He believed. Let's take a look at somebody else. Verse 30. Hebrews 11 verse, no, not there. Let's not go there. Let's go to Hebrews 11 verse 28, sorry. Most of us know the story of Moses. Hebrews 11 verse 28 says this. By faith, everybody say by faith. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Lest he who destroyed the firstborn would touch them. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. I want you to imagine what it must have been like for Moses. Moses has an encounter with God. He has this encounter with God. Many of you, when you got saved or at some point in your journey, you've had an encounter with God. But God's going to speak to you time and time again after that encounter. And the choice is yours whether you will obey or whether you won't. His word will guide you and lead you, tell you what you should do, what you shouldn't do, what's dangerous, what will harm you, what will cause your relationship with him to be affected. What will you do? We have a tendency to believe that God always appeared to Moses and said, Moses, listen, when you get to the Red Sea, I want you to part the Red Sea. But we think that God came in some form of majestic way. We don't know. He may have just said to him, do it. And then Moses takes his staff. And everybody's watching him. Are you with me? Now, maybe he wasn't. Maybe he went and he had great faith. I don't know. But he had to make a decision to obey. He had to make a decision to believe. Even to tell the people, listen, you got to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost. For them to obey and actually do it required them to believe. to believe that Moses was hearing from God, to believe that the word of God, the command that came was truth, there will always be a response that's required to prove that your faith is true and real. Are you with me? Don't think that Moses' encounters with God were always in such a way. Okay, look, Moses is really kind of an exception to most people because God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. But in most cases in the Bible, for example, the very next one, go to the next verse for me, please. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Have you ever thought about what it must have looked like to the other people that were in town? 7 times they had to walk around, 7 days they had to walk around the walls of Jericho. Because God told Joshua, God told him, after day 5, I would have been like, brother, this guy's crazy. And I'm tired. Are you with me, guys? But what Joshua did was Joshua had had an encounter. He'd had a meeting with God. He had a meeting with the angel of the Lord, the commander of the armies of the Lord. And on that day, that angel asked him, or the Lord asked him and said to him, basically, whose side are you on? And he chose to believe that God's word was true and the promises were true. And he stood up from that and he believed the word that came to him. And I don't believe the words that came to him were necessarily in such a profound way like we think. I think it might have been in a prayer that God began to speak to him. And then he went out and he told him, this is what the Lord has said to me. We need to go and we need to march and we need to do this and we need to then shout. And then they began to obey and they began to actually step out and do it. And then while they be busy stepping out and doing it, at the end they stand and they look at this wall. Have you ever stood and looked at a wall in front of you? Maybe that wall is something in your marriage. Maybe that wall is your business. Maybe that wall is some sickness and you can't look. You look at it in the natural and it looks like there's no ways that this wall can be defeated in your life. But it requires you to step out and to believe God at His word. The problem with us in the church is we don't believe God. We don't believe Him. We don't believe His word is true. We don't believe He will still do what He did 4,000 years ago. We don't believe He'll still do what He did 2,000 years ago. We have to stand and we have to have faith. We have to believe God. We have to believe God that He will do it. We have to take His word and apply it to our lives. Are you with me, guys? Joshua was considered righteous. The reason why he was considered righteous was because Joshua obeyed God. Verse number 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. Now, if you read the whole of chapter 11, you'll see all the different people that he speaks about. But this is so powerful. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. Through what? Subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. I want you to know that every single one of these men and women that the Bible speaks about in that time, everything they did, they had to do it by faith. You think that David arrived there at the valley where the giant was, where Goliath was, and he stood there? The entire Israeli army was in absolute turmoil. They were terrified of this giant Goliath. David arrives on the scene and he looks at this giant and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would dare to defy the armies of the Lord? And he makes a decision to believe that God is true. God doesn't come to David and say, David, mighty man, you need to go out and don't worry, I'll take those one stone and turn it into 25 so there's no way you'll miss Goliath. No, he has to make a decision to believe that his God is more powerful, that the promises of God are yes and amen, that God said that they would inherit the land. He made promises and they had to believe it. The whole army didn't want to believe it, but David made a decision that by faith, believing that God is who he says he is, he can overcome. So David goes down to the valley. He sees the giant. They want to give him armor. He doesn't take the armor. He goes down because he realizes it doesn't matter what armor you use against that thing. There's only one thing that's required, and that's the power of the Almighty God. There is nothing else that's going to do it. So one little stone, he picks up five stones, but he didn't need five stones. He picked up one stone and he takes his little sling and he lets it go. And let me tell you something. When you take a step out, when you begin to believe that God is who he says he is, and you stand there in the midst of turmoil against the adversary, against whatever comes your way, faith unusual releases the power of heaven. It releases the power of heaven. Can you say amen? Amen. If you were here last night, I spoke about Sodom and Gomorrah and how the angels went to Abraham and the Lord began to negotiate with Abraham about destroying the city, because there was really very few righteous people in that city. Ultimately, they go down to the city, and when they get to the city, Lot's at the gate of the city, which suggests that Lot was an important person in the city, because at the gate was where they did business, where the important people would hang out. So Lot takes the angels into his house. The people of the city want to know these angels carnally. That ancient world was bad guys, just like ours today. Anyway, so Lot says, listen, please leave the angels, take my daughters. You can have them. Lot wasn't exactly perfect. Can you say amen? And I'll never forget when someone told me that Lot was a righteous man. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. The guy was a bad man. But God spared Lot, took him out of the city, and then destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. But let's go to 2 Peter 2, verse number 6. Let me show you something. 2 Peter 2, verse number 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction. Talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, making them an example to those who afterwards would live ungodly. In other words, don't live ungodly, right? And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. There it is. Lot was righteous. Do you see it? Let's go to Genesis 19, verse number 20. I want to show you something extremely powerful that the Bible teaches us about when Lot was removed from the city. The angel says something to him that really shook me to my core. Genesis 19, verse 20, they flee the city, they're outside the city, and Lot begins to negotiate with them saying, listen, we don't want to go to the mountains. Can we please go to the city of Zor? Because, you know, it's nice, it's small, and, you know, we can just go there. So the angel actually agrees. Now watch. Genesis 19, 20. See now, this city is near enough to flee to. And it is a little one. It's just a little one. Let me go there. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Now watch. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot. Everyone say cannot. I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city shall be called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. But I want you to see how God would not destroy that entire city until Lot was removed. In fact, it doesn't say would not, it says could not. Why? Because he was righteous. But if you study the story of Lot, you'll find out he wasn't really that righteous. So what made him righteous? He believed. He had to leave his home. He had to leave. He had to obey. He had to follow God's instruction. He believed. He had faith. That's what made him righteous. When God speaks and we obey, that's righteousness. When we believe, that's righteousness. Are you with me? I love this because there's a lot of debate about pre-tribulation rapture and post-tribulation rapture, mid-trib, all that stuff. We see two examples this morning, one of Noah and one of Lot, where God would not destroy those places until the righteous were removed. I don't personally believe God will send judgment to this earth until the righteous have been removed. Are you with me? He says there that he cannot do it until the righteous are removed. So before he sends the worst judgment to this earth, 7 years of tribulation, I honestly believe he will first remove his church. Because the church is righteous. Are you with me, guys? All right. I'm almost done. Can you believe that? Matthew 5, verse number 6 says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." But I am righteous. But the Bible says that we must seek righteousness. But I thought I was righteous. Well, yes, you are. Now watch this. Let me finish with this. We'll close with this. Hebrews 11, verse number 6 says this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." He is what? He is God. He is who he says he is. He will do what he says he will do. If you don't believe that, you don't have faith, and you will not be able to please him. It goes on and it says this, "And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Who is it that comes to kill, steal, and destroy? The enemy. The Bible says that he came, Jesus came, to give life and life more abundant. So when the Bible speaks about seeking righteousness, what it's speaking about is a person that has a desire, a seeking, a desire to walk with God, to please God. You see, David, all of these different characters, they had a desire to please the Lord, to walk with the Lord. But they were righteous. What caused them to be righteous was the fact that they believed. Jesus has taken your filthy rags, your righteousness, and given you his righteousness. You can walk in that righteousness, and all you have to do to stay in that place is believe. You have to believe. If you believe, you will change. If you believe, it will cause you to change. Listen, Gideon was one of those that was mentioned on that list. The Bible tells us that Gideon was in a wine press threshing wheat, which tells us that he was absolutely not where he was supposed to be, full of fear. And an angel comes to him and he begins to negotiate with the angel. He says to the angel, "Listen, you've got the wrong guy. I'm the weakest in my tribe. I'm the least likely to be chosen." And the Bible says that the angel says to him, "Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor." And Gideon's probably thinking, "Angel, what are you smoking? I'm not like that at all. That's not who I am. I am afraid. Can't you see who I am?" But you must understand that God knows all things. And when God was going to take the Midianites, when God was going to take the Israelites to defeat the Midianite army was in way excess of 100,000. The Bible speaks about that army as though it was like the sand of the sea. That's how many they were. And the Israelites were 32,000. 32,000. And what happens is God comes to Gideon. Now think about this, and in the context of what I've been explaining to you, we don't know that God came as a whirlwind or as a cloud or anything like that. For all we know, God may have spoken to him while he was praying the night before and put an unction in him and said to him, "Listen, Gideon, tomorrow I want you to go and I want you to tell the army that whoever's afraid can go home." Now imagine, they know they're about to face in the 100,000s possibly of people. He goes to the small army of 32,000, stands in front of them and says, listen guys, God spoke to me last night. Whoever's afraid, you can go home. Me, more than likely, see ya, right? 20,000 left. 20,000 left because they were afraid. That's how the church is today. We're afraid because we don't believe God's word is true. We don't take him at his word and believe it's true. I heard something so powerful this week from another pastor that was preaching. And the statement was this. It was, she heard someone singing a song. And the song was all about how even if God didn't fulfill his promises, they would still serve him. And she said that when she heard it, she felt so upset. Because are you kidding? God fulfills his promises, guys. The problem is not God. The problem is we don't have the faith to believe him at his word. So there's 10,000 left that's about to fight an enormous army. And God comes to Gideon again and tells Gideon, when they go down to the water and they drink, I want you to separate two different groups. We don't need to get into the story. But ultimately what was left was 300. 300 against in excess of at least 150,000. What do you think the odds are? Does it not seem impossible? Well, with man, it is impossible. But with God, it is not impossible. But can you imagine what the people must have thought of Gideon? This dude is crazy. But 300 men overcame. 300 men took up the call. 300 men believed God. Do you really think that God is coming for a bride that is battered and bruised and defeated? Or do you think he's coming for a bride that stands with her garments and ready to be taken? A victorious bride. You see, the problem is that we don't move forward with God because we constantly feel like we're not worthy, we're not holy, we're not righteous. And guess what? You are right. You will never be. That's why we take his righteousness. And what we do is we believe. That's why the Bible says, don't be a hearer of the word only, also be a doer of the word. Because what happens is the way that you prove your faith is by being a doer of the word. So when you hear, if God says, listen, don't sleep with people before you marry, don't do it. This is not that hard. Just listen to his word. Are you with me? You can't justify, well, you know, that's because, you know, in the year 12 BC, you know, it wasn't like today. You must be joking. There was lust was just as bad then as it is now, men. It's exactly the same. They just dressed funny in those days. But everything else is the same. Lust was just as bad as it was then as it is now. So when you begin to believe God at his word and don't try and change his word, that's when righteousness will be accounted to you. You are righteous already. We already have been made righteous. But as you begin to believe God at his word, so you will begin to see the supernatural work in your life. That's when you will see God's power work in your life. That's when you will begin to see miracles work in your life. You are not called to be normal. You are not called to walk as a normal, just floating by, hopefully I'll make it to heaven Christian. You were called to be great in the eyes of the kingdom of God. You were called to do great and mighty things for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has called you to walk by faith and not by sight. He has called you to believe his word for what it says. If God is my deliverer, he'll deliver me. If God is my healer, he'll heal me. If God says he'll bless me, he'll bless me. And I'll keep believing and I'll keep standing, and it doesn't matter what the enemy brings against me. Are you with me, guys? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can stand before you this morning, the righteousness of Christ, because he has made us righteous. And that's why, Father, it doesn't matter how bad things were yesterday, how I felt yesterday, this morning, I can stand in this place with a boldness I know that I'm anointed because you have called me by name. You have called us, every one of us, by name. And it doesn't matter how we feel, Father, because we are your righteousness. We are clothed in Christ. We have the full armor of God on us. We have a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have a helmet of salvation, a shield of faith, and a sword of the Spirit. And we can stand clothed in you, Lord. And you took our sins. And Father, it is our desire to seek after righteousness. We desire to walk holy before you, Father. But you knew we would make mistakes. You knew we would fall. That's why you gave us righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. That's why, Father, it is our desire to walk holy and blameless before you. We don't want to mess up. We don't want to grieve you, Holy Spirit. We desire to walk with you like it was with the men of old. They chose to believe you at your word, and they followed your word, and it was accounted to them righteousness. So let it be in our lives this morning and forevermore, Father, that it will be accounted to us righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. We are also in covenant with you, and we seek after you. We seek after the kingdom of God and your righteousness with all of our hearts. We follow you. We worship you. We hunger and thirst after you, Lord. Fill us this morning, Holy Spirit. Take the chaff, take the junk, and burn it out of our lives, Father, that we can believe your word for what it is. Did you not say that I have given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy? Did you hear what it says? It didn't say some power. It didn't say a little bit of power. It said all the power of the enemy. I give you thanks, Father, that we are seated with Christ, and all powers and principalities have been placed under our feet because we are seated with Christ. Lord, I thank you that we can stand, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit we can stand. And we stand clothed with you. And we stand this morning with a boldness, with a righteousness that comes from you. And we can defeat every obstacle. All we have to do is believe. Believe that you are who you say you are, and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. I pray for every family. I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, whether they're watching online or in this place this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you strengthen them, that you equip them, that you empower them, and that you increase their faith right now. That you increase their faith, Father. That you cause us to desire to walk righteously before you. That you cause us to desire to come after you with all of our hearts. Father, let the things of this world grow strangely dim. Let them not be our desire, but let us be like it was with David. Let us be like it was with Noah. Let us be like it was with Joshua and Gideon and Joseph and all those that went before us, Father. Let it be with us like it was with Paul, that once he encountered you on the road to Damascus, his life was never the same again. I give you thanks and praise and all the glory and honor that in this place right now, if there is any person that says, here I am, Lord, take me, choose me, use me. I give my heart to you. I give my life to you. Take the things of this world. I don't want them anymore. If that's you and you say that's me, just lift your hand really quick. Just lift your hand really quick. Hands going up everywhere. Just lift your hands and say, that's me. Give me Jesus. Take this world. I want to run to you, Lord. I want to walk in the supernatural because I believe your word is true. Come on, let's give the Lord a big clap right now in this place. Everybody stand for just a moment. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you need to do it this morning. There are promises in the Bible. He's calling you by name. There are promises in His word. He is calling you this morning. If you're backslidden, if you've lost your way, give your heart back to Him this morning. I made a call already, but if that's you and you say, Pastor, that's me, I want to make right with God today. I want to make right with Him right now. Quickly lift your hand up. Quickly slip your hand up. Hands going up everywhere. I see your hand in the back. Thank you. If that's you, you don't even have to lift your hand. If that's you and you say, that's me, Pastor, I want to run for Jesus. I want to have faith like those of the days of old. Can you pray this prayer with me this morning and mean it from your heart? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. The most important ingredient is faith. We have to believe. If that's you and you say, that's me, pray this prayer. In fact, can we all pray this prayer this morning? Every person that wants to commit their hearts to the Lord this morning, let's all pray together. Say, Father, I come to you right now. I choose Jesus. I choose life and life more abundant. Forgive me for my sins. Wash me in your blood. Make me whole. Make me new. Write my book in the Lamb's book of life. My name in the Lamb's book of life. I give you my heart. I give you my life. In Jesus' name. Now renew me. Refresh me. In Jesus' name. Just lift your hands for 1 second, everybody. Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you fill every person. We walk by faith and not by sight. We have been refreshed and renewed and strengthened by your word, Father. Let us be like those that had blind faith, Lord. They didn't have it. They didn't have those promises yet, but yet your word said so. You said so and they believed it. Let us be like that. Let us be a peculiar people that believe in what most say is impossible. Because we know who you are. You are the God of the impossible. And so we surrender our hearts to you this morning. We surrender our lives. I surrender my family. I surrender my marriage. I surrender my business. I surrender the church. I surrender everything. I surrender it to you right now. And I believe in your promises. I believe in your word for every person in this place. And so we give you thanks and praise and all the glory and honor in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.